Welcome to the Sermons Podcast of Cross Point Church in Ada, Oklahoma. Let's listen in to our pastor share what God is speaking to him today.
Ephesians chapter 6. This is kind of the core scripture we've been talking about. We've been walking through the armor of God. This is the core scripture we start with. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to start reading there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we are in a spiritual battle, and this armor is perfectly suited for that type of battle. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The first piece of armor we talked about was the belt. We call it the belt of truth. It holds all the other pieces together. If you do not have truth, you really don't have anything. The second thing we talked about was the breastplate of righteousness. We said that there is a part of you that God protects with his righteousness, so that when you stumble and fall and make a mistake, you're defended against that by his righteousness. That means it's what he's done, not what you've done. And then finally, we get to what we'll talk about today, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation, that word means readiness, of the gospel of peace. Now, this word shod is a word probably that you're not using very often. Really, what it means is to tie or to bind tightly. That's really what it means. And what I want you to see from the scripture is this is something you do, not something God does. This is something you do. So there's something that you're going to have to bind or fasten tightly, the scripture says, around your feet. Now remember, the armor of God, the reason these pieces are listed is not just because, you know, Paul's writing and he's like, man, I've got 10 chapters left and I'm running out of stuff. Let's talk about, you know, armor. This looks really, that's not why he did that. In fact, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. And what he was doing, a lot of people believe that he was actually writing this, looking at the Roman soldier that was keeping guard over him. And so he's looking at this armor and the Lord gives him a revelation of what this armor means and how it relates to the spiritual battles. And so that's what this is about. This is not just randomness out there. And so today we're talking about tightening around our feet the readiness of the gospel of peace. Don't forget that this armor is specifically designed to aid us in the spiritual battles that we will fight. Now, these shoes we're talking about, they were made of leather and it was leather strapping and kind of binding, and there would be brass or bronze fittings that they would use to cinch down these shoes, and they would come up on the ankle a little bit. They kind of came up like a almost like a high top, and they lashed around there, and they weren't just sandals. We get the wrong impression if we think of that, but they actually had a sole on them, and on the bottom of that sole, there were anywhere from 1 to 3 inch spikes on the bottom of these shoes. Really, a way we would understand it would be like high top football cleats that you would lace up and you would cinch tight so as to give you traction or support in your footing. They also had what were called greaves. They were really like shin guards. Like if you've ever played baseball or softball, the catcher wears shin guards. That's really what the Roman soldier had as well. And so they would come up on his shins and they went about 3/4 of the way around and they lashed together in the back with the leather strap. They were made of bronze or brass. And so when all this came together, the Roman soldier didn't just have a sandal on. He really had a boot, a protective piece of footwear that gave him solid footing. And so think about this with me. The Apostle Paul tells us this is a part of the armor. And so when we look at what the soldier wore, we can pull from that some of the benefits in the spiritual battles in our walk with God from looking at this. So what does it mean to have the gospel of peace bound or fastened tightly? Why does that help us? Well, let's find out what the gospel of peace is first. In Luke chapter 2, You don't have to turn there. You can follow on the screen. The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. This is what we read around Christmas. Do not be afraid, the scripture tells us in verse 10. For behold, the angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This is good news. The angel was saying, I'm bringing you good news of what's happening in your future. And he says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he says, this will be a sign to you. We know the story. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And as he's saying this, a multitude of angels and heavenly hosts appeared saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The Hallmark card company butchers this scripture. Every year, they put on Christmas cards, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. That's not what the scripture says. Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth. I know everybody around Christmas thinks, oh, it'd be so great if we all got along. That's not why Jesus came. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, he specifically says, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth, but a sword. See, we read over the scripture sometimes and we have these weird beliefs that don't even line up with scripture because we let Hallmark card company be the source of our theology. Why is that important? What came to earth, the peace that was on earth, was a person. The angel was saying, the Prince of Peace will be on earth, and he will show his goodwill toward men. That's what this scripture was saying. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, verse 14, for he himself is our peace. That's what was on earth. See, peace is not the absence of strife. Peace is the presence of that which is missing. See, the word peace that we think is the absence of strife, you know what it actually means? It means wholeness, completeness. It means harmony. It means nothing missing, nothing broken. Shalom in Hebrew. That's the greeting. That's what it means. So Jesus didn't come so that men wouldn't fight. Jesus came so that men could have what they've been missing. That's what peace is. There was a gap between you and God, between me and God. Sin broke the connection. Jesus came and he repaired that which was broken. He filled in what was missing. That's the gospel of peace. The good news that the Prince of Peace came to repair what sin had broken. Romans chapter 5 sums it up like this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. There was a connection breakdown. Jesus repaired that connection where we couldn't approach God because of the sin barrier. Jesus stood where my sin once stood. And so now what connects me to the Father is Jesus. I have peace with God through Jesus. Does that make sense to you? I have peace with God. So why is the gospel of peace likened to shoes, the shoes of a Roman soldier that give him solid footing? Why would the Apostle Paul choose that? See, until you are sure of your position with God, until you know that he has unconditional love for you as a child, until you know that, you will be unstable. You will be off balance and you will be easily moved. Let me show you how it goes. You go out, you don't come to church for 3 weeks. Something bad happens. You need to go before the Lord. You know what you think? I haven't been to church in 3 weeks. How's he going to answer one of my prayers? I messed up. He must be upset with me. So it goes like this. In fact, the Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let not that man think that he'll receive anything from God. See, until your feet are sure, planted firmly, until you have an understanding that Jesus connected you to the Father, you're going to be easily pushed around by the circumstances of life, can't even keep your balance. And the smallest little storm will blow you over. But when you know that no matter what happens, God is for you, it's like getting your feet positioned, like having on a pair of cleats in muddy ground, so that even though everything around you is slipping and falling, your feet are set and you know that no matter what happens, my God is for me and he will never leave me or forsake me. I have peace with God. And that's why we come together like this too, though, is we need a greater understanding of that. Ephesians chapter 4 lays that out. Verse 11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. This word equipping means to bring to fitness. To bring to fitness. It means to bring you to a place where you are able, prepared, ready to bring to fitness. Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now watch. For the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So we're going to work to bring you to fitness. All of us are going to listen to the word. We're going to study the word. We're going to go to pastors and teachers. We're going to hear the word of God in church. And it's going to bring us to fitness, to where we're capable, to a perfect man, verse 13 says. This doesn't mean perfect as in you never make a mistake. The word is teleos in the Greek, which means an adult. Or someone who is complete, someone who is mature. So we're working to go from not being able and not equipped to being mature, complete. That's what we're trying to do. Now watch. The Apostle Paul continues in verse 14. We're going to work through this. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the fullness we're going for, verse 14. That we should no longer be children. The word is nepios, which is exactly opposite of teleos, an adult or mature. The word nepios means infant. Here's what he's saying. We come together for the equipping of the saints right here so that we can grow from an infant Christian to an adult Christian. And I'm not talking about your age. I'm talking about your spiritual maturity. Equip fitness. He says that we should no longer be children, infants, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things, who is the head, Christ. If you don't understand that you have peace with God through what Jesus did, you're unstable. You're not sure-footed. You're easily moved. Listen, and if you can't stand, how in the world can you fight? So when we come to church, you know what we're trying to do? We're not just trying to say, I went to church. This is a hobby of mine because everybody else goes to church. We're actually trying to go from being infants to being adults spiritually. That's why we're here. Now, you remember when your babies were little or you have a niece or something, little babies and they're on the carpet. And they're down there and they got the big old melon head on them. They can't hardly hold it up. It's just like, You know, it's so out of proportion. I'm just telling you, it's just like a big old nougat up there. And you just, God knew what he was doing though, but they got that head and they lift their head up for the first time. And everyone's like, oh, look, they're lifting their head. And then they start doing the army crawl, you know, and they're going, their little diapers going whoosh, 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 like that, you know. Then they start, you know, rolling over. Then they start getting, and they get over to the furniture and they start pulling themselves up, right? And of course, everybody's so happy, you know, it's like a big deal, man. Because once they start pulling themselves up and they start getting up on their feet, you know what's right around the corner. You know, you remember how they do? They get up and they're up doing like this and they're going like this. Right? You seen them do that? And it's like, at first, their feet don't even work. You're like, they're walking like this. You ever seen babies walk like that? They don't even know how to use their feet. But before long, they learn how to get their balance. They learn how to stand on their own two feet. And they let go, and they're kind of learning this thing. They're starting to realize, like, I guess, like, I got something here. But you know it doesn't stop there. Right? Because just because a baby can stand, we know that's not it. Because once a baby learns to stand, next they're going to learn how to. And if they don't start walking, you're taking them to the doctor. Right? Because we just know intuitively, after you stand, you walk. Right? Now watch. Once you learn how to balance and you are sure-footed, now you start to learn how to use your feet. Now watch what happens. You now have access to a whole other realm you didn't have access before because you couldn't stand on your feet. Now you can stand on your feet. You can learn how to use your feet. Now watch, the scripture tells us this in Ephesians. I read verses 13 and 14 earlier. I'm going to read verse 18. For through him, Jesus, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. We're talking about the shoes of the gospel of peace and how this interacts with our life and how this is important and why Paul even listed it. See, the first step is to stabilize yourself and have peace with God through what Jesus did. Step number one, right? That's where you start. But because you have peace with God, now you have access to the peace of God. Now watch, the word of can be translated from. It means the same thing. The peace that you have with God, this new connection, now you have peace from him. Remember what peace was? Peace was wholeness, completeness, harmony, nothing missing, nothing broken. See, you know what learning is? Learning is simply filling in the gaps where you don't know what to do. When I stand up on my feet when I was a baby and I learned how to balance and stabilize myself, even though I had access to a whole new world, I needed the blanks filled in. What I'm saying to you is, in your life, once you have peace with God, that it doesn't stop. Now you have access to the peace from God. Completeness, wholeness, harmony, nothing missing, nothing broken. Where you don't know how to be a husband, he fills in the gaps if you'll let him. Where you don't know how to be a wife or a mother or work at your job or handle your money or have a good at. When you don't know how to do it, peace, the Prince of Peace, wants to fill that in. So you can now learn how to not just stand up and say, look at me, I accepted Christ. No, you can learn how to use those feet now that you stand on, and you can walk from where you met Jesus. Yeah. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Having peace with God saves you. Having access to the peace of God changes you. There are people who never left the altar. They got saved, you know, whenever, and they've been coming to church and hadn't done squat for the kingdom of God, except grace the church doors with their presence. That's not walking. You know what that is? I know Jesus because I go to church. It's not good enough. That's only part of it. That's only part of it. Now, for those of you who are getting your feathers all ruffled and you're all upset with me, let me just go to a few things here. Watch. Knowing we have peace with God stabilizes us. And our feet, guys, we're talking about these shoes and the armor of God and why they would be mentioned. They got the cleats on the bottom so that we can establish ourselves. Knowing that we have peace with God stabilizes us. We have access, though, to the peace of God, and that teaches us how to walk. See, the armor of God is for spiritual battles. Don't forget that. There's a reason the shoes were listed. The shoes of the Roman soldier didn't just provide him stability. They also provided him mobility so that he could move from where he first put the shoes on. I don't know that they had barracks back then. They probably did, and maybe he had a footlocker, but could you imagine him sitting on the side of the bed and he's got his shoes on and he's standing up on the bed. He's got his, they're laced up. He's got the shin guards on, the spikes on the bottom, and everybody's, bro, we're leaving, man. We're going out. He's like, I'm good right here. I got my shoes on. I don't need to go anywhere. Why is this important? Why is stability and mobility the two parts of this? Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call, or how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the of those who preach the gospel of, who bring glad tidings of good things. Just so we're on the same page, Jesus said in Mark 16, go to church on Sunday. Go to church on Easter. Mother's Day, show up. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The shoes of peace provide stability for us as individuals, but the mobility that they provide is for others. Watch. Increased stability allows the soldier to stand his ground. Increased mobility allows the same soldier to take new ground. Increased mobility or stability allows the soldier to defend himself against attacks. That's defensive. But the reason that he has the spikes on his shoes is not just so he can stand his ground, but that so he can move forward on the battlefield and not slip and fall. Shoes that have spikes on the bottom of them are not just for standing in one place, but moving forward. You remember the Super Bowl they played on real grass? And at halftime, everybody had to change their cleats to longer spikes because they couldn't advance the ball. They couldn't move forward because they were slipping. God has called you and I to do far more than stand still in our stability. We are supposed to be on the offensive. All of us, not just the pastor, not everyone. If you believe in Jesus, you are supposed to be on the offensive. Now, I just want to show you this. See, again, what happens is we look at scripture sometimes and we just glance over it and we assume a whole lot about it that's not really true. For example, Jesus told Peter, he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." And so probably you, like me, at some point in your life, or maybe you've heard other people say, "Man, the devil's just, he's just attacking me. He's really fighting against the church." Have you heard that? "The devil's just trying to take out the church." Now, come on. I need to know, have you heard that said before? Okay, like, I just need to know. Right? We get all wound up and this group is attacking the church. The government's going to get us. Now watch. And we start believing that somehow we're supposed to be as the church on the defensive. And even when we read the scripture in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell," or the gates of Hades, "will not prevail against it." We think somehow that, oh, they're not going to prevail. They're not going to beat us. We're the church. But what we miss is the scripture says the gates of hell. Guys, the reason you put up a gate is to keep somebody out. And if the gates of hell won't prevail, they won't hold up. That means someone is charging the gates of hell, not the gates of hell charging the church. Now, come on, is that too complicated for us? We get that right there? I guess in this service, more people fit into the category of, "Oh, they're getting the church, and so now I got to get you out of that." I'm just telling you, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We as a church, as men and women who believe in Jesus, who are the church, we're to be moving and taking ground. We're the ones supposed to be making a difference and not complaining about how bad the world is, but going right in the middle of it and changing things. Well, it's true nonetheless. Our assignment is to go to the hurting and the lost, not just to go to church. Standing around in our personal stability with our peace with God as a church is not the same as mobilizing and taking ground. You don't take ground by standing around. To take new ground, you have to be willing to move from where you're at. You have to be willing to do something for someone who can't do for themselves. You know what it's called? It's called you have to be willing to help someone. There's a great story in Luke chapter 5. Jesus shows up in town. Everybody from all the surrounding towns show up. I mean, Jesus is coming. Everybody wants to go see him. I mean, they're walking from all the surrounding towns. Jesus is going to be there. We got to go. And so they all show up and they fill the place up, man. I mean, you cannot get in. And so there are these guys, though, that show up late to the revival that Jesus is holding. And they show up late and they got their buddy who's paralyzed, who can't walk on his own. They got him on a stretcher and they show up. And when they get there, they want to get him in to see Jesus, but they can't get in because they were late. They were late because instead of going to the revival, they went to get their buddy who couldn't walk. So they walked for him. So they bring him there. And so what happens is because they can't get in, they say, "We're getting in." They go in through the roof. Yeah. Those who didn't have anyone to go pick up on a stretcher, oh, they got there. They were on the front row. Right? They didn't have anybody to deal with. Sorry, you had to go get that person, but I got to be at church. How is it that these people who are so on fire for Jesus don't even recognize that there's a man being carried on a stretcher trying to get in to see Jesus? I think it's interesting that the people who were closest to Jesus that day were really the furthest away, because the people who were closest to Jesus were the ones who went away and got somebody and brought them back. I just wonder if there's ever been a time in my life where I've inadvertently stopped, or maybe purposely stopped, someone from seeing Jesus because I'm standing so sure-footed in my own stability. I met Jesus. I've been saved for 30 years. Bless the Lord. I've got it together. I show up for church every week and never miss. Wish you were like me. I wonder if I've ever done that. I wonder if you've ever done that. I wonder if the very shoes that were given to you, not just to stabilize you, but to go and rescue somebody else, I wonder if those shoes have ever gotten dirty. See, because the people that we need to go deal with and that we need to reach out to, they're stuck in the mud. That's why your shoes have spikes on them, so that you can go down there where people can't walk, and you can pick them up and you can walk for them. And you can carry them to an encounter with Jesus. That's what your shoes are made for. See, the shoes of peace not only help us, but they're given to us to help others. It's not just our spiritual battles that we fight. Sometimes we may have to come alongside someone else who doesn't know exactly how to fight just yet and fight for them. See, if we only go to church, here's what our churches begin to look like. When people walk up to the door, they see this. That's what the men saw that day when they carried the stretcher. A whole bunch of backsides. People who should have been turned around looking to the world were facing the other way, and they missed someone in need. See, that ends up getting really weird, because when we're not doing what we're supposed to do, things start to get real perverted, you know? And we start having these weird meetings that nothing gets accomplished. People actually aren't having an experience connecting with God. Oh, they have something, but they it's all for them. We just build up me. We get really kind of just bloated. We're not made to do that at all. I want to close with this. Just want to share this quick story with you as we go. My life as a pastor changed several years ago at about 7 a.m. one morning. I pulled up to one of our high schools locally here, and it was a day in September, late September, and I was dropping my daughter off. And we sat there in the car, and we were watching. We were looking over at the flagpole. And at the flagpole, there were all these kids standing around in a circle, you know, looking at the, you know, see you at the pole. You know what I'm talking about? It's the day when kids who never talk about Jesus at all come and act like they love Jesus. Uh-oh. Yeah. I'm going in there. Now watch. Just hang with me. Don't leave yet. Don't walk out yet. Watch. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking at all these kids, well-dressed kids, man, you know, just the best up there, getting ready to pray, and just such a great moment, you know. See you at the pole. This is my one time of the year to stand up for Jesus at school. I'm not against see you at the pole. Let me say that. But let me tell you why I'm telling you this story, because I stood there that day and I looked, and they're in this great circle, everybody facing to the end, their backs to the outside world. And I looked over, and about 40 yards over from the great church service at the pole, I saw a kid standing by himself, just, you know, clothes way too big for him, all dressed in black, just hair all messed up, and he was doing this. Over in a corner facing the wall. I have no idea what was wrong with him. I'm just telling you what I experienced and what I felt that day. And I saw that and I thought, God help us if that's what the church looks like to the world. A group of people saying they love Jesus with their backs turned to a kid who probably needs Jesus. Now watch, I wasn't upset with the kids. I'm not upset with the kids. You know what I was upset with? I'm upset with the church that has somehow raised kids that thinks that that's okay. Now, I know this is probably a little heavy and you may not, but I'm telling you, that's not right. What are we doing if we're teaching our children to turn our backs on the very people that need Jesus the most? You know what I would love to have seen? About five of the most popular Jesus-loving kids that day go over and take this kid and say, hey, man, come on, come hang with us. Come on, bring them over. And no, it doesn't stop there. But for the next 6 months, they stay with that kid. They befriend that kid. They help that kid. They defend that kid. That's what I would have loved to have seen. But that's not what I saw. I'm not against See You at the Pole. I'm not against our kids. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when those men that day showed up and Jesus was preaching a revival and they tried to carry in someone on a stretcher, everyone's backs were turned. And the very purpose of why they were meeting was missed. We can't be that way as a church. We can't be that way. You have shoes with extra traction so that you can go down in the mud and retrieve people who are stuck and can't walk on their own. And you bring them, not, you don't just carry them like social programs. That's not what we're saying. That's what's different about the church. We don't just carry people. We carry people to Jesus. And that's where change happens. You have a neighbor, you have a friend, you have a coworker, you have a son, you have a daughter. That does not need to be written off. Lace your shoes up with the gospel of peace and go and get somebody. And invite them to church. At the very least. That's why the Apostle Paul listed the shoes of the gospel of peace to be laced up tightly on your feet. Stand up if you would. Please don't email me, Pastor Chad, why do you hate See You at the Pole? I don't. Trust me, I don't. It's the principle. If we keep our backs turned to the world long enough, what happens is we end up running away from the very people that we're supposed to be running to. Is it sloppy? Yeah. Are people going to disappoint you? Yes. Are you going to spend 3 months with someone and they just disappear? Yes. Absolutely, it's going to happen. But you wait till there's that one person that you spend 3 months with and their lives change and they meet Jesus. I'm telling you, there's no substitute for that. No substitute. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your mercy toward all of us, your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would have a renewed sensitivity to who you want to be to those who have been pushed aside. That we would see the world through your eyes, that our hearts would be softened, and that we wouldn't become cynical people who don't give people a chance. That we wouldn't be people who write someone off just because they're stuck in the mud, but we would be people who show up each and every day with our shoes covered in mud, because we have been going where people are stuck and trying to rescue, just like you did. Help us to see in a new way. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermons Podcast of Cross Point Church in Ada, Oklahoma. If you would like more info on Cross Point, check us out online at crosspointada.com.